because I'm from Texas too, and I proposed to be a preacher, and he said, the preacher's got himself into both, and I knew I don't sing a note. I knew there was trouble in the town then for sure. Except I suddenly realized I saw the strap go around Don's neck, and first time I was ever really happy to see a man hung. Well, good evening. I guess enough of that frivolity. You know, we're supposed to have a little bit, aren't we? Would you join me in the book of Joshua, chapter 14? The book of Joshua in chapter 14. I intend to just continue plowing on down the road, headed for the other end, headed for heaven. I'm not going to change any horses in the middle of my stream tonight. I'm going to continue to pound home on the theme, so your golden age, and what are you going to do about it? I would like to take an opportunity at this time. I don't know who to thank, and maybe I don't need to know who to thank. But I tell you, I believe this Golden Age conference has been long overdue, although I realize this is the third year. But, you know, for years I wondered, hey, why can't we have something for us more mature citizens? So I want to compliment the one or ones who came up with the idea of the Golden Age conference. I like to get my licks in on folks my own age, you know. I know they're not going to outrun me or outfight me. We're all too tired and too old now. But anyway, it's nice to be able to stand before you and really share from my heart some of the things that have been burdening it for a good number of years. And that's what I'm attempting to do tonight. And I have a question not to be answered, no hands raised. But the first question is, I wonder how many of us here tonight would really, now no kidding, would really like to hear from the lips of the blessed man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of us would like to hear, would want to hear, desire to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, it's a tremendous thing to think that God could ever call us good, and he only sees us in Christ, and that's why he can. But the point I'd like to make, he doesn't say, well done, thou good and quantitative servant. That is, well done, thou good and servant who's done a lot of things. But he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, that lets me in the door. That's one thing I can do, and you can do, no matter what our age is, young or old, lean or otherwise, we can be faithful, can't we? We can be faithful. And so, now, that's the first question, and that was the easy one. That was the easy question. Now I'm going to ask you another question not to be answered, except in your heart and in the counsel of God tonight between you and him. I want to ask you this. How many of you would like to continue to serve him? Let me repeat that because I don't think you got it. I didn't get it when the Lord first spoke it to my heart. How many of us would like, now I'm taking into account this is golden age, I'm taking into account that you may have retired from secular employment. I'm taking into account that you're tired at times. You don't have the zip, it up and went, or whatever. I'm taking all of those factors into account, and I'm going to give you no quarter. I'm going to be like Santa Ana at the Alamo, Don. I'm not going to spare anybody. I'm going to slay you all. I'm just going to come right out and ask the question, how many of us, so as to include me, could honestly say tonight, I want to continue to serve the Lord. I use the word continue because at this age, certainly you have been or you have at a time in your life served the Lord Jesus Christ in some capacity. So it leaves no one out in the audience, but I believe that if you were really honest with me and with God, you would say, hey, I want to continue to serve him, but, and that's where the rub comes in, and that's where the rubber meets the road. You see, I got a lot of wanters. I wanted this, and I wanted that, and I wanted the other. It's like when we were children, we used to say, let's play like. Only down in Texas, we'd say, let's plaque. Let's plaque, we're going to do this. Let's plaque, we're going to do that. Let's plaque, Glenn's a preacher. That's really plaquing. But anyway, you know what I'm getting at. We get to that point, you know, well, I want to But you take refuge, and I take refuge in the fact, but you know, I've seen my day. It's for the younger folks now. And we draw back in that and put the umbrella over us and wait for it to rain, you know, and we're out of the rain all right, and that kind of a thing. We really do take solace. And by the way, wrongly so in our age. You know, I believe God wants to use us tonight more than He's ever used us before. And like I've said already in this conference, I believe due to experience, and I trust some wisdom, but due to experience, I believe that we could be and we should be more productive for God tonight than we've ever been in any stage of our life. And I know that's what God wants, and I'm going to give you some practical examples. I'm going to show you some folks who have done this, but I want to draw this before we get to the Scriptures. I've got to lay the groundwork because I want you to understand where I'm taking you. I'm taking you into a box canyon, like we used to do horses. I'm going to run you into this box canyon, and then I'm going to close the door. And there's no way out but up. And so it is tonight that I want to trap you right where you sit and right where I stand. Let God trap us, because maybe you haven't considered this, but irregardless, you're human, but so are the examples I'm going to bring out from Scripture. These men were not supermen. They were but flesh and bone as you and I are. Again, we sometimes take refuge in the fact, well, that was, and our character tonight will be Caleb. Some would say, but you know, that was Caleb, the super Christian. And I don't believe in super Christians. We're all the same. There's no respecter of persons with God. So we can't lay it off that Don's better, I'm better, Toby's better. No, that's not true. We all stand on the same ground. The ground at the cross, in my opinion, is altogether level. And there's room for all at the foot of the cross. If you really want to serve Christ, you're going to have to come to the cross. Not only for salvation, but you're going to have to come there, as it were, for your instructions. You're going to have to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to ask Him again and afresh, Lord, what wouldst Thou have me to do? Not my neighbor, but Lord, what wouldst Thou have me to do? These men did that, but they were still, I want to emphasize this once again before we read the Scriptures, these were but men, flesh and bone. Pinch them, they'll say, ouch. You'll find faults in their lives, and we'll point one out in a little later. But now, Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, and this is a very familiar story, and I'm going to break in on verse 7. Verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Number one, this is Caleb. This is one of the 10 spies sent into the promised land to look it over. And they brought back some evidence of its fruitfulness, its bounty. But also, we find out that 8 of the 10 brought back stories that could only be seen with the eye. And I wonder if we aren't in that stage tonight, in the golden age, if we sometimes don't look at things with a natural eye too much now. We've got natural infirmities we never had before. It is more difficult to serve the Lord at this age. I grant you that. But it's more precious and more rewarding if you do. But the point is this also that I'd like to stress so very much, that Caleb said that he gave back the story as it was in his heart. You know, we can conquer all things if our heart is right, can't we? The body can be wrong, it can be frail, but if the heart is right, then we can go on for God. This is spiritually speaking now. This is spiritually speaking. So he says, get this now, 40 years old. Some of you would say, well, hey, that's a whippersnapper. Well, I don't know about that. Let's see, 40 years old was I, and he says that, I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Now look down at verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. I wonder who has their calculator here tonight. Do we need a calculator to find out what 40 plus 45 is? Well, God must have thought so, because he's going to give us the answer. We don't have to go to the computer or the calculator. It's amazing. I have a son who's in computers for a university and all, and he blows my mind when he talks to me about computers and all. And you know, I get out my little stubby pencil and I go to write, and I still think maybe that's the best deal because computer makes mistakes too, but God doesn't. Notice, let's read all of verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day fourscore. Now, you know what that is. That's 85 years old. Here we have a man, and he's a man of God. He's a man of God, and he's 85 years old. Now, some of you may be 85 here tonight. I don't know. I don't really see anyone that looks 85 except myself. But I really believe that maybe there might even be an 85-year-old here tonight. But I want to ask you something. What is your spiritual condition tonight? At 85 years old, do you really think that you can now forge ahead for the Lord? Or do you even believe that you can just go on for God? Some would say it'd be a record if I can just go on at 85. Well, it'll be a record if we reach 85 for some of us. So we can set all kinds of records here tonight. But I want you to look a little further down, because we know that here we have a man in verse 12. Now therefore, remember this is Caleb speaking, now therefore give me this valley, well-watered plain, Lord, to conquer for you. Is that what Caleb said? Am I reading this scripture right? I see some no's in the audience tonight. Well, the no's carry. You're absolutely right. That's not what this man that was 85 years old said. He said instead in verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain. I wonder how many of us tonight as Christians well along the road to heaven would ask God for a mountain to conquer for him. We don't even like to walk up the hill to the chow up here. We don't even want to walk up the hill to get something to eat. And by the way, if you're like me, you're puffing when you get up there. That's a sign of something. I'm not going to tell you what, but that, on my case, it's hidden behind the platform. It's a problem, and that's where I'm going to keep it up from my wife. Okay, I want to see if he's awake. I just want to get a little giggle. But this is serious business, folks, because this really happened to a real man. This is not a fairy tale. Once upon a time, there were three little bears. This is not what it is at all. This is a real man that really lived with real flesh and real bone. And yet at 85 years old, he said, God, I don't want just a valley to walk in. I don't want the easy way to go. Give me something difficult to conquer for you, God, because he had respect, I believe, as Moses did, unto the reward that lay ahead of him. He said, God, if I'm going to do something, I want it to count. Christian, you're in prime time. You're not over the hill, you're in prime time. This time God can really use, and with the knowledge and experience, God can take that and you can multiply those blessings and multiply that reward that you'll receive at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. Now's the time to do it. Now at 85, now in the twilight years, I don't care where you're at, now I challenge you tonight. I challenge my own heart. Don't go to God and say, well, God, you know, I've served you a little bit through life. I've kind of done those things. Now I'd like to go out to pasture. I'd like the old milk horse in Dallas, Texas. When they get so old, they turn them out to pasture. But that's not the way with a Christian. In fact, I don't believe that God intends for a Christian to retire from spiritual things. Retiring from work is fine, beloved. I'm all for that. I never worked enough to do that. Worked enough, or even get tired either. But nevertheless, I really believe with all of my heart that God wants us to be productive wherever we're at. I really believe it. And I think God here would show us a man who at 85 years old said, Lord, give me a mountain. Don't let me take the easy route. Now, I'm going to make practical application here at the risk, again, of maybe being a little contrary to some. But I believe some of you are sitting here today that are elders in local assemblies, local churches. I believe that you're sitting here and you're burdened down. I believe that you need a lot of help from God and you need a lot of help from the saints. But I want to tell you something right now. When the going gets tough, God is tougher. God will give you the strength to go on. I can do. You remember what we read this morning? I can do. Not can't do, but I can do all things through Christ. Give the load to the Lord. Now, Hudson Taylor learned this late in life, but better late than never. It's better to learn that God is the one who should be carrying the burden. Now, I realize as a human being, this doesn't work out in its perfection for us, does it? We're burdened with things when we shouldn't be. But God is right alongside and He's willing to take these things over. But I want to tell you, don't give up because of your age in the assembly in which you are participating. Stand by the stuff. Hang in there. Read them the Word of God. Go back to it and just keep going over and over it again until you have convinced them that this is God's path, as we were talking about this morning. So I wonder, as I look out over the audience, if there isn't a Caleb here tonight, or maybe more than one. Maybe more than one that you're willing now, even at this stage of life, to say, Lord, I'm going to keep on keeping on. In fact, I'm going to increase my efforts for you. I'm going to increase the time spent with you, and I'm going to be determined that I'm going to count in the assembly where I function. I hope that's so, but that's just one, you say. Well, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 3 and look at another very fine example of a man who really put to work what we're talking about. Exodus and chapter 3. Of course, the man we're going to be talking about is Moses, and in order to lay the groundwork for this, I want you to read a verse with me in chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass. You know, that's time, isn't it? And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Now, how old is grown? We say 18, 21. We argue over it. But there's no argument with God, because if we were to go back to Acts chapter 7 and about verse 23, we would find it when Moses was a full 40 years old. This is when Moses, it says, was grown. So I want to get that number 40 in your mind again, okay? We have him. We know when he was 40. Now let's begin to read it at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Dear saint, look up and let me see your eyeball. When's the last time God put you on the backside of the desert? I remember once he sent a young man over to a certain state, and he pushed him way back up in the mountains, 60 miles to the nearest assembly. Pushed him back up in the mountains, and I happen to know this young man began to question God. God, what am I doing here? What am I doing back up in these great smoky mountains? There's hardly anyone to witness to. It's a little town that there were only two roads, one in and one out, and it was a robber's town. Yeah, that's how it began. It began like this. There were some robbers, and they were running from the old sheriff. And he wasn't the sheriff of Nottingham, but he was the sheriff of Asheville. And they were running from him, and they found this little Indian trail up into these higher mountains, and they went up into a little town called Robbinsville, North Carolina. They went up there, or it later became that. They went up there with the Snowbird Indians. They went up there, and they made them a little town. They were hidden away from the world, and for years, no one knew of their existence or what was going on. So that's where this man found himself, backed up in these mountains, way back up there. But you know, there are more lessons sometimes to be learned on the backside of the desert if our spiritual eyes are open than in the thronging city. God has a backside of a desert for every Christian, I believe, even when we reach this age. I think this experience needs to be repeated. Now, some say that Moses only needed to go to the backside of the desert. Well, that's fine and well, but Glenn and you and I think we sometimes need to go more than once. But the backside of the desert is very necessary. So I'm just saying this as an encouragement. If you feel like God has kind of set you over here to the side, He has a purpose. If you feel like you're on the backside of the desert, what are you doing here? Nobody to witness to, nothing going on. Don't fret. God has a reason. Start looking for a burning bush. And so we read down a little bit further. Let's continue that verse. And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, I'm not going to get into the prophetical aspect or the typology aspect of this verse in relation to Israel. Some think that the burning bush typifies Israel and all of that. You're better Bible students than I am. The thing I want you to note is this. I am told that in that particular part of the desert, it really was not an uncommon sight for this old greasy bush to burst into flame. Instant combustion, you might call it. I am told that those shepherds there can be going along and they could see this sight and they really would just say, oh, there's another bush that has caught fire. What made this bush so particular? The fact is it burned, but it wasn't consumed. You know, normally when something burns, it's not too long until it's consumed. It's gone. But this caught Moses' eye, and I firmly believe Moses had been on the backside of the desert now for some time. We'll give you the years in just a moment. But he'd been there long enough to have seen this sight many times, I believe. But this was different because the bush was not consumed. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside. Let me ask you this, Christian. When's the last time you turned aside to see something from God? When's the last time that you really were in such spiritual contact with God that when he did something in your life of a different nature, that he caught your attention, something that in some cases might have been commonplace, but there was a little something different. This time, when God gave you a certain experience or something came into your life, a set of circumstances or whatever it may be, something caught your attention. And how many of us take the time to draw aside and say, Lord, you're trying to get my attention about something. Now, I'm speaking to we older ones. You're trying to get my attention. What is it, Lord, that you're trying to tell me? Well, let's see. I'm going to read all of verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So you thought I was just teasing you. But this shows you, Moses did this because it was not burned up. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now again, let me just play with the words here a little bit and with your attention. When was the last time you heard God speaking to you? Now, I'm not talking about the voices out of the blue. I'd want to take you to the hospital if you're hearing those. Put the little straight or the little jacket with the arms on the wrong side. If you're hearing voices, we'll be glad to get you out of here. That's not the kind of voice that I'm talking about at all. People today tell me they hear voices, and I stand about 3 foot further away because they're dangerous. I'm convinced they're dangerous. I'm not talking about that. But you know that God still speaks to us today, and how does he do it? Through his word. God speaks to us through his word, but you know something? As Don's already been pointing it out, you not only have to stand on it, but you have to read it. To know God's word, you must read it or hear it, don't you? And that's about the only way we can get this into our system today. So when the Lord spoke to Moses, I think it's a good thing that we imitate Moses and we are at such a condition that we say, here am I. When God speaks to us, he don't want to hear excuses that I've done my bit or this thing is too big for me. It's not too big for God. So he expects us to say, here am I. What a sweet thing that is for the Lord to hear. Notice verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. When's the last time you've been on holy ground? When's the last time I asked that you heard the voice of the Lord? And then when's the last time that you had to put off your shoes? Let me just give you a little something here to think about, a little bit of maybe something to chew on tonight. You know, what do you do with shoes? You walk on them, don't you? They're for your walk. What did I say the other meeting or two about a walk? What does the walk mean in Scripture? It means how do you conduct your life? And who makes the shoes you normally wear? Man usually makes them. You know, when you come into the presence of God, you want to get rid of everything about our walk that smacks of man. We want to get into the presence of God as little babies again. Into the presence of God with no man-made preparation, no pre-functions in our life, but we just want to come into the presence of God and we want to say, here am I, Lord. And you know what he says a little bit further on? Another place, the same great man says, here am I, or another great man says, here am I, Lord, send me. Don't send Ross, send me, Lord. You know, it's easy to put our burden off on someone else. Don't send Don there, but Lord, send me. It's easy to stand and wave goodbye to the missionaries, isn't it? And we ourselves are comfortably at home. It's easy to stand by and watch others serve with a flimsy excuse, but you know, I believe God is speaking to us. And he wants us to put off any man-made preparations in our life. Just get, as it were, on the bare ground with God in His holy presence. Well, I want to go just a little bit further down. We know, well, I can't, though. I can't skip too much here. We've got to read verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You know, beloved, God knows what's going on in your assembly. God knows what's going on in your life. And you know who He wants to correct it? He wants you to correct it. God's not going to come down here and take a stick and start beating the Christians, and you're not either. And that's not what I'm talking about. But God just doesn't force in salvation, does He? How many of you were forced to be saved? Well, not a one. You had to get saved on your own. You had to come to that decision, as we have already been thinking about. It's repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And His finished work. That's how you got saved. God didn't come down with a whip and make you get saved. That's something you do by your own free volition, your own free will. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the reason I don't believe too much in deathbed confessions. My sister was married to a doctor, and I've been around the doctors a lot. I used to work at the Baylor School of Medicine in Houston many years ago. So I've been around a lot of that stuff, you know. But I really don't believe anymore in deathbed conversions. Now, there could be exceptions. I don't want to get too technical here. But in the main, I don't believe in them, because one of the last times that I can think of I really heard an agonizing cry was in Hillcrest Hospital in Waco, Texas, a number of years ago. It's not the last person I saw die. Thank God I've seen a lot of Christians die, and I've never seen them do what this man did. But anyway, I was sitting in the dark of the room because the man that I was with there was dying, but I heard down the hall this awful scream, "My God!" In silence. And got in contact with the nurse because I knew the man down the hall was desperately ill. And she said, well, he just passed away. He just passed away. Screaming out, the last words was, "My God." But we know that he never received Christ as his Savior. Surely he'd gone into an awful hell. But the thing I'm getting at is this too. I've watched people, and usually today with our miracle drugs, and I don't know if Dr. is here tonight, but in the miracle drugs that we have today, one of the things we usually do, whether it's cancer or whatever, we pump them full to make the pain a little bit easier, but it also just stupefies the mind, and those people no longer are capable of making a choice. You must be capable of making a choice in order to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is not automatic. God knows and He sees the afflictions. He knows Christians about those who are in great pain like that. But I'll tell you, we're responsible to witness to the living and to the wide awake and to those round about us, not to the dead and dying so much, because the dead you can't do anything for and the dying are usually under the drugs. But we are responsible, no matter what age we are, to witness to these people about the Savior. Well, I got a little bit off here, but I want to go back and read in the verse 7. And the Lord said, surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver. This is something else we've got to realize, that it's God who does the work. It's not you and I who do the work. Notice verse 10, though. That is, the power doesn't come from you and I. The power comes from God. Look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. Now, I've got to say, how old is Moses at this time? I've left that out purposely. He's 80 years old. Again, if we were to go to the book of Acts in chapter 7 and about verse 30, we'd find out at this point in time, Moses is now 80 years old. Not too old for God to send. I wonder how many of us think we're too old for God to send, even as missionaries or anything else. You know, there need to be the home missionaries, don't there? You brethren and you sisters, I wonder how long has it been since you even took the trouble to use this little finger right here or this little finger right here? It used to be that you used it in an instrument that went called a telephone, a dial telephone. Now they've gotten modern. You just go and you get the number. Really difficult, isn't it? But I want to tell you something. When I saw the assemblies grow by leaps and bounds, it was because Christians were not taking no for an answer. Now, they weren't just buttonholing people and knocking them down, but they got on that telephone, they called their friends, and they said, "Hey, you know, so-and-so is going to be here, and we're having some meetings, we're having a home Bible study, this guy's coming by, and we're going to read the scriptures, and you just were really earnest about it. And you got on that telephone and you dialed." You know, I asked Christians today, here not long ago, I was invited for a series of gospel meetings, and I began to investigate, and you know, I don't know one person that had made one telephone call, except to me. They had not called anyone. There I was going to preach the gospel, and they hadn't troubled to try to get anyone to come who didn't know the Savior. Christians were there, and I have no problem with that, by the way, preaching the gospel to Christians. Maybe this will startle some of you, but now I kind of enjoy preaching the gospel to Christians. Let me give you an example of this. There was a fellow that Don would know, so I won't call his name, over in the East, but one time he came to a certain place in another state, and the assembly had invited him for a series of gospel meetings. And we knew this weeks ahead of time. And I began to look around, and nobody was inviting anybody, and nobody was troubling to get on the telephone. Nothing was happening. They were just waiting for the preacher to come. So he came, and I went up to him. You know, I was a tattletale. I was a lot younger then. I was a tattletale. So I went up to him, and I said, "Well, Brother so-and-so, you know, we invited you for gospel meetings, and nobody's invited any unsaved to come." He looked at me and grinned. He said, "Oh, is that right?" And boy, he was a fiery little fellow, so I expected him to get all worked up, and I could just see us getting together and go jump on the elders. Why does everybody want to go jump on the elders? I guess they're the only ones that's supposed to invite anybody, but boy, I was all primed up. I had my muscles on, you know, and I said, "Well, Brother so-and-so, let's go talk to the elders about this." And he said, "There's no need for that." I said, "What? You're going to preach the gospel to Christians? Because that's all that's going to be there, just a bunch of Christians that didn't invite anybody. You're going to preach the gospel to them?" He said, "You bet." He kind of grinned. He said, "You know, Glenn, I have one day would have let you fired me up, and we'd have gone to the elders about this, and we'd have raked them over the coals and jumped all over them and everything else." He said, "But you know, I really got to considering this thing." And he said, "So I began to preach the gospel to Christians. And I found out sometimes it had more effect on the Christians than it did on the unsaved." Because he said, "If there's anything that'll stir the heart of a saint, it's to give them the gospel." And he said, "That's just what they need a lot of times. You give them the gospel. You stir them up about souls. You remind them of how they were saved and how the Lord loved them." And he says, "You know, that'll put some feet to prayers." He says, "That'll get them up and going." And I learned a great lesson from that. So now I don't get so upset anymore. Of course, I'd like to see a good number of unsaved out. But if they're there, and I've got them, I'm going to preach the gospel if that's what I'm there for and feel led of God to do. I'm going to preach the gospel. And, you know, I have seen tears come to the eye of saints. I've seen them hang their head in shame, and I've seen them come by and say, "Well, preacher, you know, I haven't invited anybody. I didn't even invite anybody, not even another Christian, to these meetings. And yet we wonder why we're not growing." And you know, what age do you have to be to invite someone to come to the Lord Jesus Christ or to come hear the Word of God? How old is there an age limit there? I don't think so. I don't believe there's an age limit there. Let me stir you up a little bit as I get ready to close here tonight about the gospel. You know, I remember I was saved many years ago right out of the mud down in Waco, Texas. And I remember I went to some little cottage meetings down there where they were preaching the gospel. And there was one big fella I just hated. I hated the very ground that fella walked on. Yeah, I did. I was unsaved then, and I knew what hate was. And that guy would needle me about the gospel, I thought, you know, and he would tell me something about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of that. And I thought, if I ever get my chance, I'm going to work that big guy over. Now, he's a lot bigger than me, but in those days, I didn't care how big he was. I'd catch him unawares, and I'd pop him one with a brick or anything else. It didn't make me any difference. So I said, "I'm going to work that big dude over. I'm going to get..." And so I went up to him, and I said, "John, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you, big boy. You done your last talking to me. I'm going to get you, John." And of course, Don knows who I'm talking about. "I'm going to get you, John." And you know, the big rascal believed it. But along came a little preacher from California, and he was, of all things, ministering to the saints. Well, I'd been drunk and in the mud and pulled up to bed by my wife and everything else, so I knew what sin was. I knew what it was to be down on Elm Street in Waco and with the wine bottles clinking around on the railroad tracks. I knew what that was, and I'm not bragging about that, but I'm just telling you, I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew I was headed for hell. But this dear saint of God, old Brother Kessler, without knowing it, he came into the little cottage meeting and he began to minister to the saints. And lo and behold, he said a couple little words. The meeting went blank. I didn't know another thing that went on that night. I never heard another word that that dear saint said. I went home at that time to a place we were living with my mother. And I went home and I laid down in bed and I looked up at a flowery wallpaper on the ceiling. And suddenly I realized that man had talked about citizenship in Philippians. He talked about citizenship. And I knew my citizenship was in hell. I knew that citizenship meant belonging to. And I knew I belonged to and in hell. And so right there, the good news broke over my heart, and I just crawled out of bed and, oh, I won't tell you what, and I dropped down on my knees, and I thanked God for saving me. Guess who I wanted to tell? First one I wanted to tell. Next morning, bright and early, I said, I'm going to tell John that I'm saved. So I knew he's working at a parts store. So I put on my rag tags, and down to the parts store I went. It had these swinging or the glass doors, you know. Just so happened when I came up, John was standing behind the counter. And that dude is about this tall and weighs about 4,000 pounds, you know. And I hit those doors on the run. Blam! And then I hit the counter. Blam! But by that time, John was running down the parts aisle towards the back, you know, looking back. No, he said! And I went halfway over the counter and he really got frightened. I said, wait a minute, John, wait a minute, I'm saved! And boy, he couldn't believe it. Now that dude could have whipped me and he knew it, but he's a Christian. He wasn't about to whip me. He just wanted to get out of the waste when I started throwing things because he knew that I'd throw things. But he ran back there, but suddenly man, that stopped him dead in his tracks. And he turned around and he'd come back and we hugged each other. And you know, you gotta love a fellow like that. I hated him one night and I loved him the next day. That's the way God does with us. Why don't you tell people about that? You know, I'm told by these young people and older people too. Just don't pin it on the young people altogether. I meet with older people who say, Glenn, I can't witness. That's not right. That is not right at all. Who says you have to have the four laws and all these little cliches and smart little things to say? Why don't you tell them how you got saved? That'll soften their heart. Tell them how you got saved. Don't be theological in your explanations or witnessing. Just tell them how God saved you. And then, you know, I still believe in verse 10 here as we close that God will send you wherever he wants you. Now, he did Moses, and it wasn't easy, was it? Moses had to make the decision to go for God, didn't he? He was hesitant. We could go on about that little story. We could tell you all the goodies about how Moses was hesitant. He wanted Aaron to be his mouthpiece. God allowed that, but took the blessing away from Moses when he did. And sure we make these mistakes and all, but remember, did God go ahead and use Moses? I bet he did. He'll go ahead and use you and I tonight and tomorrow if we'll just turn our lives again afresh over to him and say, Lord, it's really not within me. I can't do it. I can't do it. But God, you can. And you're willing to do it through a Moses, a Caleb, and you're willing to do it through me. And you know God can because he's God. He'll use any clean vessel, willing, clean vessel, shall we pray. Father in heaven, in Christ's name, we thank thee tonight as we pause for a little break here before the next message. We ask you to bless our brother Don as he ministers the word and to give each one of us, Father, attentive ears and hearts, we pray. And we'll give thee thanks in Christ's name. Amen.